Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, make your presence known to us today. Move among us and open our hearts so we can hear your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our scripture today comes from excerpts of chapters 8 and 9. And we've been exploring the life of Noah. And today there's a turning in this story. Noah and his family had been on the ark for quite a while at this point. There's been a lot of rain. The water's been increasing. It was flooded. And it's interesting because we hear nothing from God during this time. They're on the boat, on the ark. And if I were Noah, I'd probably be thinking, what in the world have I gotten us into? And I might be wondering, just where God is in all of this. But the beginning of chapter 8 tells us something. It starts this way. God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and all the domestic animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed, and the rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters gradually receded from the earth. God had not forgotten creation. God remembered and acted. And the word we have here for wind actually means divine breath. So God acted with God's own breath and dried up the water that had flooded the earth. So once the land was dry, then God said to Noah, "Go out of your ark, you, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives and every animal. God remembered creation and set it back on earth. And this is Noah's first response. Noah built an altar to the Lord and took every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The first thing that Noah did when he came out on a dry land was to worship God. He was joyful, and he provided an offering of joy. He had had a time of crisis, so he wanted to make sure that he worshiped God afterwards. And this is how God responded. When the Lord smelled the pleasing odor, the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground because of humankind. For the inclination of the human heart is evil from youth. Nor will I ever again destroy every living creature as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply." Then God established a covenant with Noah and with all of us. God said to Noah and his sons with him, "As for me, I am establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is in you. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood. And never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So we hear this story of Noah, and frequently we kind of get caught up in the details, a lot of the questions. We're curious by nature. So we start wondering things like, how much water was this? Did it cover all of the earth, or just all of the earth that was known to the people at the time? And this ark, what about this ark? How big was it? And what was it made of, and how did it float? It sounds like it's pretty big, so I'm not sure how that works. And then we think about the animals and the people. What happened to them? Where's evidence of what happened to them? And we may even try to figure out, where did the ark land? And can we find it and maybe research it a little bit? We're curious. We want to know these things. I do. I know I've been caught up in those questions before. But we're missing one of the main points of the story when we do that. Because we know from chapter 6 that God had concluded that the earth was corrupt and full of violence. And God decided to destroy creation. Except for remnant, God saved Noah and his family and the animals. In fact, it's interesting to me because just in a few short chapters of Genesis, we go from chapter 1, verses 31, where God proclaims that all creation is very good, and then we get to chapter 6, verse 13, and God says that people, humankind, are evil, and God sets out to destroy it. Because of humankind, the humans had refused to be the creation that God had intended. God intended a creation that was good, but humans did not honor God as God. And so the creation that we find is very good after the fall becomes one that doesn't please God. And humankind has turned, and God regrets making humankind because of the behavior of humans. And it grieved God and God's heart. And God set out to correct this problem, to blot out creation with the flood. But then we get to our text today in chapter 8, and we find that God has turned. God remembered Noah and creation. But God saw that even after the flood, humans were still evil in their hearts. And if there's going to be any hope for humans, it was going to have to begin with God, because humans were hopeless. They would never be, we will never be, who God wants us to be. So any hope of a future for us depended on God, and God moving, taking this turn. So God did just that. God changed and approached human with unlimited patience and restraint. But this caused a problem, or at least it was costly for God, because God still grieved in God's heart for us. And the relationship between humans and God became a relationship between a grieved God and a resistant world. Gratefully, God refused to abandon us to the chaos of our disobedience. As I thought about this, I was reminded of the relationship between children and their parents. You see, children, as we know, especially as they start getting older, they don't always do exactly the things that we would like for them to do. And sometimes as parents, we get really angry at some of the choices that our children make. And when that happens, we could lash out with all of our parental authority and use extreme measures for our children to feel the consequences, the punishment for their behavior. But we don't typically do that. Our responses are typically measured with some grace and mercy. Our children may not feel that way, but typically that's what happens. We don't go to the extremes of punishment. And gratefully, God did the same thing. We don't get what we deserve. And I'm very, very thankful for God's restraint and mercy and grace. And in our text today, we find that God has decided not to give humans what we deserve. God knows that we are hopeless. And if there's any hope for our future, it has to come through God. Only God could save us from ourselves and our destructive nature. Now, unfortunately, there is still death and destruction in our world, and we experience it. But because God did not eradicate evil from our world. But we can be assured of one thing, that any kind of death and destruction that we have here on earth did not come at the hands of God because of God's anger and rejection. And how do we know this? We know this because of the unilateral promise that God made to us. God said, I will never again destroy every living creature as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Because of the change in God's relationship with us, or his heart, what's happened is we still have a God that's grieving and a resistant world, but it's all undergirded with unqualified grace. We don't get what we deserve. God said, never again. Never again will I do that. And it reminded me of that movie, Places in the Heart, with Sally Field. She's a young widow. She's raising these two children, and her boy comes home from school one day with the teacher, and the teacher tells his mom he got caught at school smoking. So the mom said, well, what would your father do about this? And the boy was honest, and he told her, and he said, Dad would be really angry at me. So I would get 10 good licks from him if he were still here. So the mom takes out the belt, and she gives him the spanking that his dad would have given. And the tenant that's come to live with them goes in to check on her, and she's visibly shaken from what she just done because she thought it's what she should have done. And she said to the tenant, I won't do that ever again. Never again. Her heart was breaking over disciplining her son the way that she had done it. And God's heart broke for us the same way. So God established a covenant with us. And it's a rainbow that we see in the sign of this covenant. And it's a vow that God has and will honor. You see, the God who rules over us, just like the mom in the movie, turned toward us in a new way. But how did this move happen? What provoked God to change in this way? Well, you see, God remembered. And it's in the remembering by God, and only that remembering, that gives our world hope and makes new life possible. Now, I know there are times in our lives where we may feel like, I don't think God's remembering me right now. The days may feel dark, nothing seems possible. We're slugging through life with boots on that are too big for us and we can barely make it. And we think nothing will ever be good again. And you may feel that way right now. You may feel that God has abandoned you to the chaos and disobedience of our world. But this story of Noah shows us that even when God was at God's breaking point, when God felt regret over creating us, and was grieved, and decided to blot out creation, God turned, God remembered, and God did not leave us alone to our own disobedience and destruction. God remembered and turned toward us and promised never again. Our world rests on this graciousness from God. And in this story, the chaos doesn't have the final say. God does. God said, I will remember my covenant. God remembers, and I'm very grateful for that. But what about us? Are we helping God to not be grieved? Are we making things more difficult for God or helping? Are we causing hurt that grieves God's heart? Are we contributing in any way to the corruption of God's world, of God's creation, of God's people? And we have to remember that God's people are not just Christians. We're all God's people. So if we're causing any harm to any people, then we are causing harm to God, and we are grieving God. And if we're harming God's earth, then once again, there's grief in God's heart. So let's spend some time this week thinking about that. Thinking about the ways that we may be contributing to the corruption that's here on this earth, that we may be grieving God. And then consider this. Where would we be without the steadfast love of God? God's love for us is tenacious. God doesn't let go of us. And we don't deserve that kind of graciousness that we receive. Where would we be without it? I don't think we would be here. But I'm grateful that we worship a gracious God who does not give us what we deserve. And that is really something to celebrate. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for your graciousness, for your steadfast love that saves us from ourselves. Help us to realize the many ways we act that breaks your heart, and help us to change our ways. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.